morning I want to continue our series of studies in the person and work of God the Holy Spirit. I want to mention a scripture as we begin today. It's in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. We have been speaking in recent times about the work of the Spirit, his relationship to Christ, and we have talked also about the work that he does in the church. Last time we were noting the gifts of the Spirit. We made some comments about those supernatural gifts as well as those natural gifts that we might call them that are given to the Lord's people. We studied Romans chapter 12 and where it mentions there gifts that are given according to God's grace, differing gifts. And then we spoke about the supernatural gifts of the Spirit and mentioned particularly in Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that portion where it speaks of the passing away of these temporary sign gifts because of the fullness that has come as a result of the canon of Scripture being complete. Just to refer to that portion there again in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 10, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. There is, of course, a difference of opinion, even in Reformed thinking, as to what that is referring to. I believe that the perfection is a reference to the completion of the canon of Scripture. Jonathan Edwards, in his commentary on 1 Corinthians 13, his notes in the Bible, said this: there is a twofold failing or ceasing of those miraculous and other common gifts of the Spirit, both of which the Apostle has doubtless respect to. One is their failing at the end of the present state of probation, or the present imperfect state of God's people in time, with respect to particular persons that have common gifts at death, and with respect to the church of God collectively considered at the end of the world. And the other is the failing of miraculous gifts in the church of Christ, even while yet remaining in its temporary and militant state. As they failed at or about the end of the apostolic age, that first and more imperfect and less settled and established state of the Christian church before it was wholly brought out from under the Mosaic dispensation, wherein it was under tutors and governors, and before the canon of the Scripture was fully completed, and all parts of it thoroughly collected and established, miraculous and other common gifts of the Spirit cease at the end of the imperfect state of the church, wherein the church knows in part and is in a state of childhood in comparison of the more perfect state that follows. So there is a twofold perfect state of the church to answer them, wherein the church may be said to be in a state of manhood with respect to that more imperfect state that they succeed. The first state of the church in its first age on earth, before the canon of Scripture was completed, etc., is its imperfect state, wherein the church knows in part and is as a child and speaks and understands and thinks as a child and sees through a glass darkly in comparison of the state of the church in its latter ages, wherein it will be in a state of manhood, in a perfect state, and will see face to face in comparison of what it did in its first infant state. And so the gift of prophecy and tongues, etc., ceased at the end of the church's age of childhood, but charity remains when the elder age of the church comes and when it shall put away childish things. It's also interesting in his book on charity and its fruits. Edwards speaks of the time before the canon of Scripture was complete, and he says, but since the canon of the Scripture has been completed and the Christian church fully founded and established, these extraordinary gifts have ceased. I believe that that's a fair and a plausible exegesis of the passage in question, so I'm not alone in believing what I believe. But here's the point. The Spirit of God has given the Word of God. We have the complete Scripture, not because only of the work of men, human penmen, but because, as it says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Here we have a reference to the work of the Spirit in relation to the Scriptures. And this is another vital topic. It's a huge topic, of course. But let me say this before we begin. The work of the Spirit can never really be separated from the Word of God. The very first mention of the Spirit of God in the Bible is Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. You see the connection there established right away in the first few verses of Scripture between the Spirit of God and what God said. The Spirit of God and the Word of God, they belong together. Now that's very important for a number of reasons. Not least because we have people who want to tell us that the Lord led me to do this, and the Lord led me to do that, and the Lord said I was to do this, and the Lord said I was to do the other thing. And of course there's no reference made whatsoever to Scripture, but to some sort of leading that they have felt from the Spirit. Now, don't mistake what I'm saying here. I believe there is such a thing as the leading of the Spirit. Providentially, the Lord leads us all the time as His people. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delighteth in His way. But the Spirit of God never, and I mean never, contradicts His own Word. Never. Not one time does the Spirit of God ever say, here's something that you can do, and I know the Bible condemns it. My own written word says it's wrong, but it's all right for you to do it because I'm leading you to do it. That never, ever happens. The Spirit of God always works in conjunction with and in agreement with His own word. So do not ever try to separate the work of the Spirit of God from the Word of God. The written Word of God is given to us because of the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's really what 2 Peter chapter 1 is emphasizing. We also find in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy about these things. 2 Timothy chapter 3, from verse 14, we read, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child, and that really refers to from the very earliest age. In fact, the word brephos for child there can be and is used of a child even before birth. That from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, that means teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, it means well rounded, fully complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The work of the Spirit of God in relation to the Scriptures, I want to think of that for a time with you today. There are three aspects of the subject that I want to consider. First of all, and it's mentioned here in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, I want us to consider the inspiration of Scripture. The inspiration of Scripture. Now, before we go any further, let me immediately say that the inspiration of Scripture has nothing whatsoever to do with how you feel about the Bible. See, some people have this idea that when you talk about the Scripture being inspired, it has to do with inspiring us, that somehow we're inspired by what it says. Well, you may well be and should be as a Christian inspired by what the Bible says, but that's not what inspiration is talking about. It has nothing to do with its effect upon you or how you feel about any given portion of Scripture. The inspiration of God has to do with how the Scripture has been given by God, and we'll come to that in a moment. People often ask the question, or they certainly question the Scriptures as to what sort of book it is. Well, what sort of book is the Bible? Is it just like any other book? And we have a bunch of books on our shelves and our libraries. Is it just one of many books? Is it merely the product of men's intelligence or intellect, or is it a supernatural record? This is an important question. Is it human in its origin, or is it divine? Many people will tell us today, well, the Bible is just what men have written. Are we to view it in that way? Are we to view the Scriptures and treat the Scriptures as the word of men merely, or the word of God? Well, the Scripture makes great claims for itself. The answers to the questions I just posed are found in the book itself. Go to Romans chapter 3 and notice what Paul says in the first two verses of that chapter. Romans chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way. There was an advantage in belonging to Israel. But why? Chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. In other words, the Lord gave the Scriptures to them and through them. Now notice the collective name for the Scriptures of the Old Testament that's used here. It's called the oracles of God. An oracle, you may know, is something delivered by supernatural wisdom. And that the Scriptures are divine in origin can be seen from the following. I mentioned it already that the Scriptures themselves claim inspiration. 2 Timothy 3:16. But 2 Peter chapter 1 says much the same thing. Look at these verses once more. 2 Peter chapter 1 from verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn, and the day star, that's referring to Christ, the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God speak as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now the word inspiration is used in 2 Timothy 3 verse 16. It's an interesting word. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The word for inspiration, if you look up the Greek word there, it's a word from which we get the word pneumonia. It has to do with the breathing. It has to do with the output of breath. And so literally, when it says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, it means all Scripture is God-breathed. God breathed out the Word. He breathed out the very words of the Scripture so that the words of the Scripture are actually God's own words. How precious then is the Bible? We have the very words of God. The original Scriptures were written down by various inspired pen men. Over 40 of them, over a period of 1,500 years. And those original Scriptures were written down by those inspired pen men in original languages, in Hebrew, the Old Testament, in Koine Greek, and Aramaic in the New Testament. The Old Testament in Hebrew, the New Testament largely in Greek, apart from a few Aramaic statements. Now these divine originals were the actual words of God transmitted through human authors. God by his Spirit, and Peter tells us this in verse 21 of 2 Peter 1. God by his Spirit moved upon these holy men of God. It really means that they were borne along as they wrote. They were inspired in their writings. But let me say this, it was not pure dictation. It's not that they heard a line from heaven and then they wrote it down and then they heard another and then they wrote it down. It wasn't pure dictation, but inspiration. That is, each writer actually penned God's words, but in his own human style. The personality of each writer shines through in his writings. And you can see that all the way through the New Testament, for instance. When you study the Gospel of Luke, you're struck by some of the statements that he makes and some of the details that he gives in regard to the healing of certain people. There are certain little personal touches that are added by Luke in his Gospel. Why do you think that was? Well, Luke was a physician. He was a doctor. And so you would expect him to emphasize certain things as a doctor. So what I'm saying is his personality was preserved even while he wrote the very words of God. What I'm saying is we don't believe in mere mechanical inspiration, but a divine superintendence of the writing down of the words of the Bible. Individual writers, Moses, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Peter, Paul, Mark, and others. They penned the words, but the words were breathed out by God. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1 puts it like this. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. God actually spoke to these men. And God actually spoke through these men. If you again refer to the writings of Peter, this time in 1 Peter, in the chapter 1, and verses 10 and 11, he refers to this fact that God spoke to these men and that he spoke through these men. 1 Peter 1, verses 10 and 11, of which salvation the prophets, and he's referring to the Old Testament prophets, have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what? Or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, and again it's a reference to the Holy Spirit, to the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And it talks about that divine revelation that was given to them. The Holy Spirit gave them the words. And the scriptures constantly refer to this. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 16, we have a reference to what I'm referring to. Here you have Peter standing up among the 120 disciples in the upper room, and here's what he says. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost, mark that, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. And here's a reference to the Psalms and what David wrote in the Psalms concerning Judas. But notice it's not just the writings of David. It's not just the mouth of David. It's which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake. Divine inspiration. David wrote by divine inspiration the very words of God, and he certainly was conscious of that. He certainly believed that himself, because in 2 Samuel chapter 23 and the first two verses he wrote, now these be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. So here we have divine inspiration. And I certainly believe in plenary, that means full and complete, verbal, that means word by word, inspiration. Full, complete, word by word, giving forth of the words of God by the Lord's own breath. And this is something that's denied by many. Modernism and rationalism that came out of mostly German theological circles cast doubt upon the Word of God, produced a whole raft of preachers and churches that were deniers of Scripture, and there are many today who follow in their train. Modernists. They deny the verbal inspiration of Scripture, but yet the Bible itself claims to be the God-breathed Word. So how could you even use the Bible when the Bible itself says that it is inspired of God? How could you give any credence to anything that a person might say who says that they're a biblical preacher but they don't believe in biblical inspiration? The Scriptures claim to be inspired. But furthermore, the Savior contends for inspiration. The Lord Jesus himself talked about the Scriptures. And in Matthew chapter 22, I'm thinking of a couple of verses here, where the Lord has entered into a controversy with some regarding the resurrection. He told them that they were in error. The Lord wasn't one who minced his words. He didn't try to speak out of both sides of his mouth. I heard an interview recently that the CNN host Piers Morgan did with Mr. Plastic Smile, Joel Osteen. And Joel Osteen was talking out of both sides of his mouth, saying on one hand that homosexuality was a sin, but on the other hand, when he was pressed about the matter, he tried his usual palaver, tried pleasing people and talking about if there was somebody in his church, a couple in his church who wanted to be quote-unquote married, who were quote-unquote gay, that he would go to the wedding. So it's a sin against God, but you would go along and give credence to a sin against God. Now that's what I call talking out of both sides of your mouth. Either it's one or the other. And the Lord Jesus was not afraid to say, and I quote Matthew 22 verse 29, "Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God." And the significance of that is, those that he was speaking to prided themselves on their knowledge of the Bible. They were students of Scripture, they thought. He said, "You're in error, because you don't know the Scriptures, and you don't know the power of God." Then he said, "For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God?" Isn't that interesting? Because the reference that he gives here is from Moses. It's a quotation from Exodus, the writings of Moses, but yet Jesus clearly calls those writings and that which was spoken, he said, "It's that which was spoken unto you by God." Not by Moses, but by God. This is God's word. And this is also the case when our Lord Jesus referred to the writings of the psalmist David. He didn't just say, "These are David's words. These are the words of the psalmist." He said, quoting Mark chapter 12, verse 36, "For David himself said, by the Holy Ghost." And here follows a quotation from Psalm 110. "The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou in my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." Jesus believed that the Scriptures were inspired. He said, "David himself said, by the Holy Ghost." A reference from the Psalms, which David penned, Christ calls the words of the Holy Ghost. David was inspired by the Spirit in his writing. Now let's go to a portion which is a favorite of mine in Luke chapter 24. Because in that portion, our Lord Jesus not only endorses the Psalms, he not only endorses the book of Exodus, but he endorses the whole of the Old Testament Scripture and calls it the Word of God. The context is, the Lord is walking along the road to Emmaus with two of the disciples. May well have been a man and a woman, I wouldn't be dogmatic about it. But certainly the Lord was with these two disciples, and he was ministering to them, and he revealed himself unto them. But what he did in connection with all of that was to talk to them about the scriptures. Luke chapter 24, verse 27. And beginning at Moses. And Moses is really a reference to the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The five books of Moses. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets. And in my judgment, that's a reference to the rest of the Old Testament in its entirety. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now go down to verse 44 and 45. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms, concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. Now notice here the Lord Jesus putting his imprimatur upon the scriptures. Incidentally, the threefold division by the Jews of the Old Testament was the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And our Lord gives us his endorsement of that threefold division as forming the canon of the scripture at that particular time. The Bible is God's word. And furthermore, Christ's own words are to be viewed as inspired. Remember how the Lord said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And in John chapter 8, we find our Lord Jesus again speaking. John chapter 8, verse 37. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. Then he goes on to speak further of his own word. Verse 43. Why do ye not understand my speech, even because ye cannot hear my word? Look at verse 44 and 45. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now look at verse 47. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Notice that. He's referring to his own words that they would not receive. And now he says in verse 47, they're God's words. In verse 51, verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. If a man keep my saying, the words of Christ confirm to us the inspiration of the Bible. Notice further that the sacred writers, all of them, confirm the doctrine of inspiration. Luke's gospel was penned by Luke, but he also penned the book of Acts. That is, as far as the human writing of it was concerned. You study the first part of Luke's gospel and study the opening part of Acts, it's obvious that it's the same writer. But in Acts chapter 3, verse 21, he writes, whom the heaven must receive concerning Christ until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. He refers to the words of the Old Testament writers as the words of the Holy Ghost. He said, God hath spoken by the mouth of the prophets. And Old Testament and New Testament writers alike, you will find, claim to have spoken the very words of God. Just study the book of Jeremiah and see that he was cognizant of his own divine mission. He knew that what he was saying was God's own word. In the book of Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 4, it's very clear. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, then in verse 9, then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. And as you read on, through the prophecy of Jeremiah, you find that he knew that he was speaking the word of God when he spoke to the people, for he says in chapter 2, verse 4, and in various other places, "Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob." God hath spoken by the mouth of the prophets. Think about Paul. Was Paul aware of the fact that he was speaking and writing what he did by divine inspiration? 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37. "If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." They're the commandments of the Lord. And when we look at Peter, and Peter had his issues with Paul, we remember that there was a particular controversy that Paul had with Peter when Peter was to be blamed. Yet we know that Peter never held that against him. He talked about Paul as our beloved brother, Paul. But he also, if you will note, 2 Peter chapter 3, placed Paul's writings on the same level as the other scriptures. Let me give you the quotation. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 15 and 16. "An account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest." That means they lift them out of their context, they misapply them, they misunderstand them, "as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction." Notice how he refers to Paul's writings in connection with the other scriptures. He put them on the same level. And there are many other proofs of inspiration that I could mention to you today. You think of a book that was written over a period of more than 1500 years by more than 40 human authors, and yet look at the unity of the contents. Look at the harmony of the contents of the Bible. Look at how the Old Testament fits with the New, and how that the New Testament places light on the Old. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. Notice how much of Christ is written in the Old Testament and further spoken of in the New Testament. Notice how it all goes together. Look at the prophecies concerning our Lord Jesus in the days of his flesh that were fulfilled. Look at the prophecies in relation to the cross that were fulfilled. Even that wonderful Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Written hundreds and hundreds of years before it ever happened, and Jesus used those very words on the cross. Those soldiers who gambled over the Lord's vesture, they had no idea, nor did they care, that they were fulfilling the word of God. But the Bible had already prophesied that they would cast lots over his vesture. The word of God prophesied that they would pierce his hands and his feet, that they would make his back like a ploughed field, that they would pluck the beard from his cheeks. All of those things were prophesied in the Old Testament, and they came to pass just as God had said. The harmony, the unity of the contents of the Bible prove that it wasn't written merely by men, but by God. There's so many internal evidences in the book. And if you're a true Christian and you study the Bible and you read the Bible, you know it's the Word of God. You know it is, because God testifies of it to your own heart. But think of the effects the Bible has had on the nations that have embraced its teachings. You look at history and see the effect that the embracing of the Bible has had on whole nations. Think of the time of the Reformation. Think of great missionary endeavor. When John Patton went to the Outer Hebrides, to those islands, they were inhabited by cannibals. Within a fairly short space of time, one of the chiefs of the cannibals had become a Christian. And they stopped eating one another, and they stopped killing one another, and they began to live according to the scriptures. God's word has had a great effect upon many nations. We're living in a country today that is departing from the word of God. We're living in a nation that is turning its back upon the word of God, that which made this nation great as compared to nations to the south of us. It's this book. It's the influence of the scriptures. When people came to South America to explore and to inhabit that place and to colonize that place, there were men like Vasco da Gama and others who were Roman Catholics. They brought priests with them on the ships. And so whole nations in South America turned to Catholicism with all that that entailed. The moral degradation, the poverty, all of that. And yet you look at this nation and think of how it was founded and think of the principles that were put in place, and you realize that the history of this country is different from the history of other nations. For this reason, the Word of God, the place that the Scripture had in everyday life, the fact that the Bible was honored even in the very highest of places. It's almost amusing, if it weren't so sad, when people try to talk about how that this has not been established in any sense, this nation, as a nation on Christian principles. When, in fact, and I'm a foreigner, I even know that we were endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights. It's very hard to say. By our Creator. If you go down there to the buildings in Washington, D.C., you will see depicted on the very buildings Moses and the Ten Commandments. Don't let anybody tell you that the Bible has not had any influence on the history of this nation. It has, and would to God it would have a greater influence again, that we would stop departing from the Bible and get back to the Bible. Queen Victoria might have had her faults and her failings like every other person who ever inhabited any throne or any high office in state. But Queen Victoria was a professing believer. And she believed and stated and professed the secret of England's greatness is the Word of God. That's what she believed. That's what she said. The secret of England's greatness is the Word of God. Think of the effects the Bible has had on nations that have embraced its teachings. Do those things not prove its divine origin? This is a book like no other book. We've mentioned many prophecies that have been fulfilled. We think also of its biographies. Look at the biographies of the Bible. I don't know if you read many secular biographies, but quite often they're sanitized. And some of the things that the biographer doesn't want people to know about the person or to think about in relation to the person, they just leave out. Conveniently leave it out. The biographies of Scripture are so faithful, so faithful. David was a man after God's own heart. He had one major aberration in his life. And the Spirit of God doesn't gloss over it. The Spirit of God doesn't ignore it. He mentions that sin wherein he sinned in the matter of her that had been the wife of Uriah the Hittite. God's Word is faithful, even in its biographies, highlighting the faults and the failures, as well as the good points, as we might say, in men. And all of these are suggestive of its divine inspiration. And by the way, when we speak of inspiration, we're talking about the divine originals. I love the Authorized Version, which Americans call the King James Version. But it is a translation. It's a good translation. In my judgment, it's the best translation. But I do not believe that there was inspiration that was newly given in 1611. As Dr. Peter Ruckman and others have taught, that's a heresy. I believe that the manuscripts from which our Authorized Version were taken were perfect in their original writing, and the Authorized Version, the King James Version, is truly a faithful and good translation from the perfect originals, and God has blessed it, and I see no reason to do away with it. No reason whatsoever. People talk about things being hard to understand. Apart from a few archaic words and statements, I don't have any difficulty understanding it. I was brought up in reading this from my earliest days, memorizing it. And I've seen people converted through it. And I've seen people grow in grace as a result of reading it. And churches being blessed through preaching it, so I don't see any reason to throw it out. It is the Word of God. And I don't have any problem saying that. I hold up this book and say, this is the word of God. The infallible word of the infallible God. We have God's inspired word. Let's cherish it. But I said there were a number of things I was going to say about this. There's not only the inspiration of Scripture to be considered, but the illumination of Scripture. We're talking here about the work of the Spirit. How does the Spirit work? Not only does He give us His Word, and every jot and tittle of God's Word, as given through the Holy Spirit, is pure and true, but how can we make use of it in the best way? How can we understand it? Well, first off, we need to be clear that no matter how intelligent you are, and no matter how well educated you are, unless you have spiritual discernment given to you by the Lord, you will not benefit as you ought to from the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14 says this, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God." What are the things of the Spirit of God? They're the things relating to God in the Scripture. "For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." There are things, verse 13, "which the Holy Ghost teacheth." That, incidentally, is why the idea that if we have all of these plethora of new translations and new versions, that that will help people to come to know the Lord. The reality is, as a preacher I once knew said, it's not necessarily a new Bible people need, but a new heart. Because you're not going to understand any version of the Scripture unless you have divine light, divine enablement to understand it. We all need this, don't we? We need light from heaven. We need illumination from heaven. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 16 puts it like this. 2 Peter 3 and verse 16. It says of these things, "in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other Scriptures, unto their own destruction." There are those who misuse and mishandle the Scriptures because they don't have divine light from heaven. I think of the ministry of the cults and how they take Scriptures, and your mouth would be hanging open listening to some of the things that they try to teach from the Bible. But even those who are truly saved need true light to understand what God requires of them and to have the Scriptures opened to their spiritual sight. We're all capable, because of our foolishness and our human condition, of misapplying and misunderstanding God's holy word. 2 Timothy 2 verse 7 says this, "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." And is that not something that we should pray for? Let me just say this, too often I think many of God's people try to read the Bible as if it were an ordinary book. And maybe that's why they get so little out of it. And so what's the answer? What do we need? Well, very simply, we need the illumination of the Spirit. Now, I'm not talking about some mystical experience or some charismatic nonsense. I want you to think again of the experience of the disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24. What happened there? Well, I'll tell you what happened there. They had the eyes of their understanding open. Luke chapter 24 and verse 45, it says of the Lord Jesus, "Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures." Now, these were people who were already believers. They were already believers. They were lovers of Christ. But yet, the Lord had to open their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. Yes, we need to have an open book, but we also need to have an open heart that we might understand what the book teaches. Now, if this is true of these people who were in the very immediate presence of Christ, that they needed illumination in the reading of the Bible and in its interpretation, then so do we. If it's a supernatural book, it requires supernatural help oftentimes to know what the meaning of the scripture is, and especially its application to our own lives. And this is where the Spirit of God comes in. He wrote the book. He can interpret the book for us. And for this illumination of heart and mind, we ought and we need to pray. I love the prayer of the psalmist in Psalm 119 and verse 18. And I would encourage you to use the same prayer as you come to your Bible reading. Psalm 119, verse 18. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And interestingly, the word there for opening the eyes refers to revelation. It simply is reveal. Lord, reveal to my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. We need our spiritual eyes to be opened. This is the work of the Spirit. Divine revelation is needed. I need to pray this prayer every time I come to read and study and meditate on the Bible. And of course, the wondrous things that are mentioned there really refers to great and high and hidden things. There are things that are on the surface of Scripture. There are things that are under the surface of Scripture. The Holy Spirit can grant us help to understand these things. We certainly reject the teaching of Romanism, which states that the church is the only infallible interpreter of Scripture, which says that it's dangerous for individuals to try to find out the teaching of the Bible on their own. Once in our street, we were going to give some neighbor children a copy of the Bible because it was their birthday, but we asked if it was okay with the parents to do so. We didn't want the kids going home with this from their neighbors and then to cause a whole problem in the neighborhood, but they went and asked the parents and came back and said it was okay. And we said to those children at that time, before we gave them the Bible, do you know what the Bible is? And the little girl said to my wife, it's the priest's book. It's the priest's book. We said, no, dear, it's not. It wasn't the one that he was using, I don't think. But it's everyone's book. It's God's book that he has given to us. Of course, the Church of Rome will quote 2 Peter 1 verse 20, the portion we read earlier, to try to justify withholding the scriptures from the people. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 20 says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. So they'll say that you shouldn't be reading the Bible privately to get the interpretation of it. Well, that would be okay if that's what it said, but that's not what it says. That's not what it means. When it says no prophecy of the scripture is of, it's the word ginnamai, which is referring to origin. It's referring to where it came from. So you could read this, no prophecy of the scripture came from any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. What is in view here is the origin of scripture, where it originated from. It didn't come from any private source. It didn't come from somebody's private interpretation. It came not by the will of man, but by the Holy Ghost inspiring the writers. That's what it's talking about. All the private reading of the Word of God is not only commended, but commanded. Didn't Jesus say in John chapter 5, search the Scriptures? Search the Scriptures. Read them. Go through them as with a fine tooth comb. That's what the men of Berea did. And they were commended for it. They didn't just say, well, he preached it, so we believe it. No, they searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. They sought to get the backing for everything from the scriptures. So if it's not taught in the scripture, you have no necessity to believe it, even if it does come from this pulpit. Acts 17 teaches us that. And what Paul did in that portion was to reason with men out of the scriptures, and it says opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered. And really that refers to setting things out in a logical fashion side by side. He made it clear that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ, but he did it from the scriptures. And verse 11 says those men of Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. We must ask the Spirit to enable us in our Bible reading and our Bible study to know and understand his mind as revealed therein. One final thought quickly, and that is the work of the Spirit, not only in relation to the inspiration and the illumination of Scripture, but in the impartation of Scripture. You see, the Spirit of God is at work as the Word of God goes forth. As the Word of God goes forth on the printed page, but as the Word of God goes forth in the public preaching and teaching of the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12 says this about the prophets, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. You see how important this is? Not just the preaching of the word, but the preaching of the word accompanied by the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. In one of Christ's parables, I believe he has in view the minister as a householder bringing forth out of his treasure things new and old. Paul wrote to Timothy as a young pastor that the pastor is to study to show himself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's nothing to do with dispensations. Rightly dividing the word of God has been viewed as chopping the Bible up into Jew and Gentile and church. It's nothing of the sort. Rightly dividing the word of God has absolutely nothing to do with seeing seven different dispensations or epochs in the Bible. It's nothing to do with that. Rightly dividing the word of God is the way the mother at home would divide a cake, and she'd cut it up into pieces and give to one person their piece, and to another person their piece, and to another person. That's rightly dividing the word of truth. Giving forth the scriptures is what is in view there. The pastor of the word is to give to each their portion of meat in due season. That's why it's important to pray that God would give to the minister the right message. That he would give it to the right people at the right time. I'm a great believer in the providence of God. Nobody's here by accident this morning. Those that are here are supposed to be here. Those that are not here in the providence of God. Not that we wouldn't want them to be here, you understand. But that's the way it is. God has us here this morning on this occasion to hear this particular message. And I'm very conscious of that, and I pray that the Lord would make me all the time to be aware of that and to be sensitive to that. But I must have God's message. Haggai was a prophet. I'm not a prophet. I'm not the son of a prophet. But I think the principle that he enunciated applies in this age. And that is, in Haggai chapter 1, he referred to himself as the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message unto the people. Haggai chapter 1 verse 13. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people. I believe in that. It's very important that we have the right word. And when that message from God is proclaimed, we pray that God's Holy Spirit would work. I believe he does work. He applies the word to hearts. He gives you the very word that you need. Have you ever been in a service and you hear the word preached and you think to yourself, that was a word for my heart. That was a word just for me today. How did the minister know how I was feeling? How did he know what I was thinking? How did he know what I was reading this week? Well, he didn't. He didn't know. That's the truth. He didn't know. But God knew. And the Lord knows what we need. And that's why it's important for us to pray. It doesn't just happen as a matter of course. In Acts chapter 10 verse 44, the Bible says that in the house of Cornelius, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And I know that was a special time. And it was a specific time. But the principle is the same. We need the Holy Ghost not only to fill the messenger, but that he might fall upon the people. We want the Lord to be working with us and confirming the word. The Spirit's work includes applying the preached word to the hearts of the hearers. Paul was aware of that. Paul said, I'm not sufficient for these things. You all think I'm a great fella? No way. I'm nothing great. I'm just an ordinary man. He said, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. We need to see, and we need to have the work of the Spirit. And that is why, incidentally, Paul was able to say that he had preached to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and in power. This is what we need. I pray that the Spirit of God would apply His truth as suited to the specific needs of the people. It might just be a word. It might just be a verse of Scripture. It might be in the very portion that you look up and you read, and there's a verse beside it that ministers to your heart. But God knows what our needs are. And if you're not a believer in Christ, it's my prayer that the Spirit of God would impart to you just the word that you need. God's Spirit works in, by, and through His own precious word. And if the Bible is the very word of God, if it is from His Spirit, we need to take heed to its message, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. May the Lord help us for His name's sake. Amen.